Well, everything that's been said or done this morning is really a hard act to follow, if you look at it like that. But at any rate, we're thankful for this opportunity to be here today. I'd ask that you would kind of bear with us. We've had a bout of bronchitis, and finally I agreed to my wife's admonitions to go to the nurse practitioner, and I went willingly. Sorry, Lord. No, she pulled into the clinic, and I said, "What are we doing here?" And she said, "You're going in." And she said, "You're going in or else." Now, whenever that my wife says, "or else," you know, that's time to pay attention, you know. But they diagnosed me with a bacterial bronchitis. Before that, I tested negative for COVID. And so I wasn't really concerned too much about that. But they gave me an antibiotic. And what I'm really kind of getting to, they also gave me prednisone steroid. So if I'm bouncing all over the walls, or this comes out a little bit differently, I've got Sister Pat who will kind of help me there, and Shirley going like that. At any rate, we're thankful to be here today and for all the service that we endeavor to try to render unto God. And I think that's something that is found in the scriptures. So present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which he said is your reasonable service. And so just presenting ourselves before him and being willing to be used of him, being willing to be used of the Holy Spirit to be directed, I think that's all that God asks for from us. Now, sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's hard for us to get to that position. And we're no different than the apostles, the writers of the New Testament. I keep referring back to this, but the Apostle Paul wanted to go over into Asia. And he and Silas, in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and he wanted to go over into Asia. Now, where over in Asia, I'm not for certain. But twice it says in that chapter and in that account that the Holy Spirit forbade him from going. And he had a dream that night about a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." One of the places that he went to was a place called Philippi. This is Philippian letters where we're going to read from. But to kind of give you a background to why that he wrote this letter, why he was there, he had preached, and many were touched and were affected by the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so Paul, in his preaching, it aroused the people. They came to God. And we also find where that it aroused the attention of the people of the city. And you know the remainder of the story, how that he was imprisoned, how that he and Silas sang and prayed in the midnight hour. And from that, God sent an earthquake, and there was a Philippian jailer who was under conviction. At some point, heard the gospel, pricked his heart, caused him to realize that he needed God, he needed the Lord. And so, as he came before Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I don't know if you've ever been encountered with that. Somebody coming before you to say, "What must I do to be saved?" It happened to me in a revival, and I thought in a flash about that situation with Paul. And he asked me, he said, "What should I do to be saved? Preacher, help me. I'm dying. I'm going to hell. I don't know what to do." And I thought, what better advice to give than the advice that the Apostle Paul gave. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Under conviction, that's the only thing, the only remedy for sin, is to believe on a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God through Him. And he fell on that altar, began to pray. And folks, he jumped up and asked, "Who touched me? Preacher, did you touch me? Did you put your hand upon me?" "No, Richard, I didn't." He said, "I feel lighter." He said, "I feel cleansed." He said, "I feel..." And he didn't understand what these words meant, but he said, "I feel like I've been born again." And I said, "Richard, from your testimony, that's what it sounds like too." And you know, that's what this Philippian jailer and his household experienced. That's the power of God in salvation to everyone that believeth. And so from there, Paul wrote, while he was in prison, unto the church that began out of that in Philippi. And Philippi, the Philippian church, at that time received his letter from a young man by the name of Epaphroditus, sent this letter unto Paul, and we're going to start, or sent this letter unto the church at Philippi, and we're going to start in the fourth chapter. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to the fourth chapter of the book of the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 4. And actually, two short verses of Scripture will be our text today, down in the 6th verse and 7th verse. We find these words: "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." If correctly read, those are the 6th down to the 7th verses of the 4th chapter of the book of the Philippian letter. And kind of bear with me with the wheezing and everything. Don't listen to the wheezing. Hopefully, listen to the words of the gospel, the words that God would bring forth. Prayer is a very important thing. I want to tell you something today. It may be the most important thing that a church can do. Prayer and praise and preaching are three things that are very important for a church, for an evangelist, for a missionary, for somebody witnessing out on the street, wherever that it might be. Those are the three, if you will, prongs that hold this mission that we've been sent on to hold it up. And more so in this day than ever before, I've heard the stories about how my grandfather would go up into a holler. You know what a holler is. I'm not too city-fied by what I wouldn't know what a holler is. But he would go up into a holler. And he would pray. And he would pray long and deep into the night. And neighbors would tell me later on, said, "I remember your grandfather on a Saturday night being up there praying, and we could hear him all the way down to our house." And some of them were affected by the gospel in that. You might not think that people would take note of it, but you know, today, my friend, there's power in prayer. I want you to know today, my friend, prayer is so important in the church. It's a deep devotional. It's a petition before God. It is coming into the presence of Almighty God. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever just considered today what a privilege that prayer is? We didn't always have this privilege. This country, at times, we're under the dictates of a church that didn't allow the freedom of the expression of a religion like we have today. But I want you to understand today that we have that privilege today. We've got that privilege of prayer. We've got that opportunity to come before the great God of heaven. Before the one, my friend, that spoke. And he didn't have to form anything. He didn't have to master it around or anything like that. He just spoke this world into existence. If you ever read about the creation, if you could just go back to the original of how Moses wrote it. He wrote about how that God created and put everything into place. He said light, and light was. That's all he had to do. In fact, some writers, some scholars think today that God just thought it and it became. That's the type of power. I heard a story one time about, and it's kind of humorous in a way it's not, but how the God and an atheist had a debate about his existence. And you know, in that debate, the atheist said, you know, I can do just the same things that you do. I can create, I can make, I can form a globe, I can form an earth. And God said, okay, we'll put it to a test. And so the atheist reached down, picked up some dirt, and God said, uh-uh. You make your own dirt. I want to tell you, my friend, God can take something that is not even in existence and make it today. God is omniscient. That means he knows all things today. He knew the end from the beginning. I'm always tickled to death whenever I get a journal and I read it, and we made a new discovery. And I thought, oh, that was known in the mind of God long before that we ever came along. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew that we would need a Savior. He knew that we would need salvation. He knew that the corruption and the sin that has passed upon all mankind would come upon us even in this generation that we live in today. And I'm thankful today that through the medium of prayer, of praying unto God, of making our petition known, we come before that one that did all of these things. And he did it perfectly, and he's still doing things perfectly today. God is still on the throne. I don't like what's going on in this world today, and I know you don't either. But I want you to know God's still in charge. God's still there. And I want you to know that he's got a plan for it all. And my friend, sometimes we've got to come before him, and we do come before him. And prayer is involved in that. We come before his presence. Same God, my friend, that spoke to Abraham. Have you ever thought about that today? It's the same God that spoke unto Abraham and said, Abraham, get thy family, get your children. And he said, I will take you unto land, and I will take you unto a country that you've never seen before, and I will make a great nation out of you. Not only would he make a great nation of individuals that we refer to as Israel today, but I want you to know that he would make a great nation of people of faith that had the same faith of Abraham. And has the same faith of Abraham today. We find, my friend, that God spoke. Now, God spoke directly to Abraham. Abraham heard his voice. And I've heard people say today, well, I wish that I could hear God's voice. You can. You certainly can. Whenever that you combine this, and you combine the Holy Spirit, and my friend, you combine prayer, God will speak to you because he speaks on the basis of this. And he does it as a guideline for us because there's many voices of dissimulation that are out there today. Many voices of deception. Many voices of self-righteousness that are out there today. But I want you to know God can be your guide. God can reveal things out of this world, or out of this word. And my friend, I want you to know today, my friend, he spoke in that day to Abraham the way that he did because they had no scripture, but they had God, and he was leading and guiding Abraham. We find, my friend, there was one man that saw God face to face. Think about it today. And he spoke to him just as I'm speaking to you today. His name was Moses. I want to tell you something. Moses knew very little about his background, except perhaps what his mother, who was his nursemaid, may have said to him, may have talked to him about. But whenever that he went out into the desert, fleeing from the Egyptians and living with Jethro, you'll find that name is Reuel, and having been married unto Zipporah, his wife, he was out one day, and he was tending unto the sheep of Jethro's flocks. And all of a sudden, he saw a sign that he'd never seen before. And I've heard people say, well, you know, there's a bush over there that is called the burning bush. I'll acknowledge that. But that's not what Moses saw. Moses saw a bush that was burning and it was not consumed. And he stepped aside. He knew enough. He said in the natural sense that a bush would be consumed. There would be fire that would come up from it, symbolizing, you know, that there had been someone there that had said it. But here he was, and out of that bush, God spoke to him. And God said, I am the Lord thy God. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And he said, you take off your shoes. You're standing on holy. Have you ever stood on holy ground? It's a great place to stand. And I've never taken my shoes off. But I want you to know I've humbled myself in such a way that I knew that I was talking to the same God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was talking to. I want you to know that along with prayer is supplication. Supplication is a humble entreaty unto God. My friend, I want you to know God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And the Bible teaches in several places about how that God will respect a humble heart, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit. That's why that whenever that the lost realize their condition separated from God, without hope, without God in this world, cut off from the covenants even of the children of Israel, my friend, I want you to know today that, my friend, a humble heart is what God is looking for. And, my friend, he receiveth such. Yes, he receiveth such that are of that kind of caliber and that kind of disposition before him. Because you see, whenever that we come before him, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we come before him, and my friend, we come before him as humble as we know how, and as low as we know how, but yet knowing that God has opened up this way before us. You know, you read about how that in the days of the tabernacle, and yes, by the way, I want to teach it more in depth to this congregation. Not that I'm some big expert, but I really want to get down into the meat of it. Because I want to tell you something. It was a pattern of what is in heaven and how we come before God and how we come before Christ Jesus. And it was used in symbols like that so that man could understand in a natural way the spiritual workings of God in redemption of a soul, of salvation of a soul, of a reclamation of a soul. And I'm going to do it for you. I'm not doing it because I'm arrogant or anything like that. But the tabernacle, and especially the Ark of the Covenant, has always been a fascinating thing with me. And God has always led me in preaching, in ministering, whatever, to the book of Hebrews, where that it talks about that and speaks about that. My wife can tell you how many times that I've sat down and I prayed and asked God, open more unto me about this. Let me see more of what this means for us as Christian people and also as concerning the lost and the undone. But in that tabernacle, whenever that they came to the incense altar, that was in front of the curtain, and beyond the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that was over it. They'd come up and they would put incense, and they would put incense that would burn and would come up as a sweet-smelling savor before God, but it represented the prayers of the people that were standing on the outside of the congregation. Now, to make that incense burn, they had to take the ashes off of the brazen altar. Now, think about this for just a moment. They had to take the ashes off of that brazen altar. And they would mix it with it. And the priest would in a sense kind of just drop the precious, fragrant incense up on that incense altar, and smoke would bellow out, and it would come up before God, and it represented the prayers of God's saints. You're going to find in Revelation where that the same sort of thing takes place, where that there's an incense that comes up before God, and those are the prayers of God's people. Now, why did he do it in such a way? I want to tell you, my friend, whenever that in prayer that Nadab and Abihu, they were the sons of Aaron, and they decided they were going to cut things short. Aren't we always looking for a shortcut? That's why that the world is in the condition that it's in. That's why there's lost people just all over, shortcuts. Well, we found a better way. We found a more convenient way. I want to tell you, it's never been convenient. It wasn't convenient for Christ whenever that he gave his life's blood and he died upon the cross for each and every one of us. We don't hear that preached much in the majority of our churches anymore. But I want to tell you something. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, both Greek and Jew, it is the power of God, it is the wisdom of God. Nadab and Abihu, they cut corners. They decided, we're going to, no matter. Dad, I don't know if he called Aaron Dad, but anyway. Dad says we have to do it this way. Nadab, we better not. We better. Come on. You know, there's two Israelite girls out there that are of the tribe of Judah. You know, we can cut this short and go meet them. I don't know. It's the prednisone talking. But I want to tell you something today. They did cut it short. I don't know where they got that fire from. They were supposed to get it off of the brazen altar. That brazen altar represented the cross of Christ, of Christ's humanity being offered as a sacrifice. And my friend, that brazen altar represented where that the atonement took place, where that it began. That's where that the blood came from. And that brazen altar was Christ and him crucified. That's what it represented. Well, that's not go out there. We can save some time. And they brought strange fire. I don't know what strange fire is, but I've got an idea. It wasn't the same fire as was on that brazen altar. I want to tell you something. Any other gospel that is preached other than that has been preached by Christ, by his apostles, by the apostle Paul, by down through the ages, and I hope by me, if there's any other gospel that is preached other than Christ and him crucified, it's not gospel. Amen. And my friend, that's what they brought in, and they put that in that fire, thinking that they could just bypass it. Well, it'll make the same smoke, it'll make the same billowing, and we'll be done. Let's go meet Rebecca and what's her name over there in the Judah camp. I want to tell you something. It might have pleased them, but it didn't please God. Because I want to tell you, when it comes to things like this, God is serious. God is serious about the souls of lost individuals. My friend, He's serious about how that they come, how that they have opportunity to find the real way. And I want to tell you what the real, you hear people say, what's the real old-time way? What's the real old-fashioned way to be saved? I want to tell you something. There's no old-fashioned way to be saved. There's no new-fashioned way to be saved. There is only one way to be saved. And that is what the Philippian jailer heard. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of thy heart, and thou shalt be saved. It might take an individual a while to get to that point, but I want to tell you something. If it does not come, the pure preaching of the gospel, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Do you? Because sometimes people are worried about deception here and deception there, but they leave this out. They leave out the most important part of it. And I'll tell you another thing. God did not call me to be a judge of other men's ministries. He called me to preach the gospel. That's all He called me to do. He said, you may not see very many people saved, but you preach it. Nevertheless, you encourage God's people. You let them know that they are loved by God. You let them know today that there is an end that is going to come to all of this. We must be about the Master's business, because there are some that are going to spend eternity in a devil's hell and completely separated from God. But they put that strange fire and God struck them down. Oh, God, I thought God was a God of love and mercy, and He is. But also, He's a God that makes things the way that they are for a reason. Because you see, if man gets a hold of it and does it its way, he'll keep changing it and changing it and changing it and changing it. And we're seeing it in some of the churches today. It's completely a 180 degrees from what was originally preached. And you can ask Brother John O'Quinn about some of the things that are taking place where the world's being brought into the church. No, I'm not talking about entertainment. I'm talking about, my friend, the most horrible corruption that could be brought into a church. And that sermon is coming. But I want you to know today, my friend, that's why that we preach what we do. That's why we admonish people. That's why we encourage God's people to pray. My friend, why is prayer so important? We should pray coming to church, and we should pray leaving church. Did you know that? We should. Then pray somewhere, pray in between. Now, I tell you, don't let the prayers be like the prayer of the Pharisee we find over in the book of Luke. Jesus said, a Pharisee and a publican went up to pray. Publican probably had to stand way in the back of the synagogue or of the temple. Because you see, publicans, and I didn't say Republicans, I said publicans. Because publicans were tax collectors. And you know how you feel about taxes. But they were out of the Jewish people. That way, Rome wouldn't have a big rebellion on their hands. This Jewish tax collector, he would catch all of the problem. It was a corporate decision by Caesar. But he came in to pray unto God. And the poor publican stood in the back. And the Pharisee prayed this. Oh God, I am thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm thankful, oh God, I'm not like extortioners. I'm thankful that I'm not like this, well, you shouldn't even be here, this publican back here. Do you know what the publican did? I don't know if he ever came up to the front, whatever he did. But it said he smote his breast. He said he couldn't even look up. Sorry about that. He couldn't even look up. He said, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." That's a sinner's prayer that people need to pray from the depths of their heart. They're lost. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And I want to tell you, that's all that it took, because Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified. He didn't say about the condition of the Pharisee. The Pharisee got his prayer where it was supposed to go, right back into here. He was praying to himself. He was praising himself. That poor publican was justified before God. And you know, today, my friend, heaven is going to be occupied by more sinners than righteous people. Because you see, Jesus said, "I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance." That's who I've come for. I believe today, my friend, that there's also a prayer of intercession. We're to pray for one another. Pray for Brother John that's in the hospital. Pray for Brother Sean. Pray for different ones, my friend. You know, the burdens of some things can be so heavy that they can't even name the name of God. They're so burdened down, they can't even think. And I know that's when we need to be lifting them up in prayer. You might say, what example do you have of that? Moses, whenever that they were fighting the Amalekites coming into Canaan, it said that as long as he held his hands up before God, the Bible tells us today that the battle would go in the direction of the Israelites. But whenever that he would let his hands down, says that the Amalekites would win. And so finally, the son of Hur, and I can't think right at this moment of the other one, Aaron maybe, I don't know, held his hands up. And they held up Moses' hands. And I want to tell you, when you pray for somebody, you're holding their hands up. You're holding their hands up so that the battle might go in the favor of God working in their life and doing a miracle for them. We don't talk about miracles anymore. But anyway, might work through their lives. Somebody who doesn't even realize the lost condition that they're in need to be prayed for. Don't realize the pathway that they're on. What is taking place? What is happening to them? They're going down a road that leads to destruction. And they need to be prayed for. We need to pray for one another. The discouragements, the problems, the I don't understand, all of those things. Lift each other up in prayer. And I know that you're doing that. I just want to encourage you to keep on doing that. Don't ever get to the place to where that you give up and stop praying to God. Because that's what he's there for. It says in one place that I would that all men everywhere would pray lifting up holy hands before God. I don't mind people lifting up holy hands. I want to tell you something. They're lifting their hands up before God to present their heart before Him. Lord, see my broken heart. See that, Lord, this is me. But it's not that I'm praying for me. I'm praying for this one. I'm praying for that one, for neighbors, for our country, even for the leaders of our country. Oh my goodness, if there ever was a revival needed, it's in Washington, D.C. And I'm not, that's about as political as I get. I always had a dream of standing on those steps with a Bible in hand to tell that the King of Kings is coming. You better get ready, because this is another sermon, ready or not, here he comes. And then there's a prayer of thanksgiving unto God. Thanksgiving unto God. was speaking to a member just not too long ago. And we were talking about health and the thankfulness. Said, just to be able to stand, just to be here, just to take a breath, just to be able to see. I've told you about some of the instances of where that when I grow, oh man, here comes another dandelion. I've told you about oh man, look at that. There's a worm up there on that tree. And gripe about it. And I don't want to put myself in a position that I'm anything, but I'll tell you, that's my human nature. But it's like clockwork. It's like clockwork. God sends a messenger to me. God sends it from the very portal of heaven unto me. It oftentimes is a little child that can't walk. Sometimes it's an older person that's struggling. You can tell the type of disease that they've got. And here they are. And oh, wouldn't they like to be able to just walk over here and look at a dandelion? Or even look at a worm? Wouldn't they love to do that? I go into a nursing home, and I'll tell you what, it just tears me up, but it just makes me upset with myself that I gripe the way I do. Amen. And I want to tell you something. I am so thankful for the ministry and the efforts that you all put forth, Brother Ron, of going into the nursing homes. And all of you, I know, are involved in that. And yet this last Thursday, the ladies of the church went and gave out some candy to commemorate Father's Day. You might say, well, that's not much. You know, today, my friend, if you give a cup of water in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. There's no gift that is too simple. Even a pat on the back. Even a hi, how are you doing? How are you getting along? Sitting down and yes, listening to the same stories that you've heard when you were there before, but you don't know what good that does. And someone will say, well, that's what I don't care what other churches are doing. I'll be quite honest with you. I'm tired of that. You know, judging, well, your church, they're just trying to work their way to heaven. Man. I don't judge anybody. I want to tell you something. If your salvation doesn't send you out into the world as Jesus commanded, it's not worth anything. It's a dead faith. That's what it is. But I'm thankful that the faith of this church is alive. And I pray today that God will stir your heart, that God will give you a prayer, not only of gratitude unto Him and thanksgiving unto Him, but also a heart that when you go out into the world, you do it because that you are thankful and that you do want to help people because, brother, we don't have much time left. We don't. And the Bible says, let us work while it is day, because the night season cometh whenever that no man can work. Christ is coming back. He is. You know, I feel it's stronger and stronger every day. And I want you to know today, I pray that as He comes back, that He'll find us praising Him, offering up songs. I'm thankful for the song service. I'm thankful for that song. You know, to think about the background of that, no telling how many of those cadets that went into the Civil War were touched by that. Think about it. The revivals that happened prior to a war, God knew that there was going to be a massive loss of life. And He did everything, a song like that, and doing that kind of work, having a Bible study with cadets. My friend, I'll tell you something. I'm convinced there was some good come out of it, and I'm convinced today that God used it to perhaps open some hearts to their need of God. And I'll bet if they gave them a Bible or whatever, they took that Bible into battle with them. It was to comfort them, strengthen them. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Well, ask God, what does He want you to do? Pray to Him. Come before Him. I want you to know He's your Heavenly Father. Jesus, at one point, and I'm going to stop. Jesus at one point said that, or no, it was the disciples came unto Jesus and they said, Master, teach us to pray like John's disciples, like John taught his disciples. That was a strange request, but you know, John's disciples prayed. They did, according to the account. Jesus didn't say, well, you need to do this, you need to get, you know, you need. All He said was, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thou great and mighty Jehovah, Thou great and mighty Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. The will, do you want to know what the will of God is today? That all would come into repentance. That should be the will of us down here upon earth. Give us this day our daily bread, what we need to sustain ourselves. Not a smorgasbord. I mean, if you go to those, that's fine. But not a smorgasbord, not something that's just over the top. You know, I've forgotten some of the big meals that I've ate, or at least. But, you know, I don't remember the last time I had a rack of lamb with some mint jelly. You know, that sort of thing. In the big scheme of things, those things are fine, but they don't really matter. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us, O God, our trespasses. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins of commission and omission today. Even as we forgive others. Boy, that's a tough one. Oh, man. And that sermon's coming. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our debts and sins as we forgive others. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but oh God, deliver us from evil. The Bible tells us in one of the last chapters of the book of Romans, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forevermore. Amen. Amen. I'm through. I'm so thankful for this opportunity to stand before you today. And I don't know people's hearts. A little fellow was peeking in the door there. I was trying to figure out a way to let him in. But I'll tell you something today. He needs to hear the gospel. He needs to be saved. He'll come. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat one day. We're all, and did we preach this gospel in its purity and in its power, the way that it's supposed to be preached? Did we do that? My friend, I pray that God blesses you and continues to bless you. I pray for you every day. Your face has come up before Shirley and I, and she said, did you hear about so-and-so? And I said, yeah, I think I did. I'll go and pray. No, that's another thing about prayer. When you pray, enter into the closet and close the door behind you. I don't have it with me. Thank God. Put your phone over here. I give mine to Shirley. Take this off. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Bless their hearts. At any rate, turn off the TV. Sean Hannity, really, it's not going to make any difference in the long run. But boy, in that closet, pour out your heart before God. Find you a draw. Find you a place you can go to, my friend, that you can call upon God. And I want to tell you, there's no prayer that's disrespectful of God as long as you've taken the coals off of the brazen altar and you put them in the incense burner. And it comes up in the name of Jesus and His death upon the cross and His resurrection. As long as it comes up like that, I want to tell you, there's no disrespectful prayer before God. You know, the Jews were well known, and I'm not trying to characterize them in any fashion. They were known for their bringing everything before God. Everything. And sometimes they would debate God. And I want to tell you something. It's on your heart. He knows what's there. You know, Lord, I don't understand this. What are you doing here? But I understand God's got a plan. And the Bible says in the 8th chapter of Romans, in the 28th verse, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called. Notice what he said. The called according to His purpose. Everything that happens to us is for good. It's for good. God bless you.